Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ.
Welcome to the Puritan and Reformed Audiobook Podcast. This ministry was started in 1985, and now, 29 years later, has become the largest collection of Puritan and Reformed sermons and books in audiobook format. The narrator is Tom Sullivan. We would like to hear from you. Your comments, questions, and criticisms are welcome.
Lectures in Pilgrim's Progress by George Cheever, Lecture 8, Christian on the Hill Difficulty, and the Happiness of Christian with His Role, His Efforts to Save Others, Simple Sloth and Presumption, and so on. We left Christian, light of heart, and singing for joy of his deliverance from his burden. How lightly did he now step forward, with what pleasant thoughts in his soul, with what precious views of the cross and of the way of salvation. Now it seemed to him that he should never tire. He thought of that sweet psalm when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. We were like them that dream. Sometimes he could scarcely persuade himself that it was a reality. He was almost afraid it was a dream. But then there was his role that had been given him and the new dress in which the shining ones had arrayed him. And his heart was full of gratitude and love. He thought he could have spoken to the very crows that sat upon the plowed land by the wayside, to have told them of his joy, and of the preciousness of his Savior, if they could have understood it. His heart was like the blind man's restored to sight, and just as simple and unaffected. Now I think I hear him praising, publishing to all around, "Friends, is not my case amazing? What a Savior I have found." Yes, and now Christian desires to save others. The joy in his soul was no transitory sympathy or selfish hope that would subside into indolence. It led him to set himself to work at once to win others to Christ. This is very striking. Now he would neglect no opportunity of doing good, and he did not say when he saw some ready to perish, "I am but a young Christian, but just now converted, and must wait till I have more experience before I try to persuade others." Not at all. But the very first opportunity Christian had after his release from his burden, he faithfully employed it. As he went on singing and making melody in his heart to the Lord, he came to a wide level place where he saw a little out of the way three men fast asleep with fetters on their heels. Their names were Simple, Sloth, and Presumption. The first thing Christian did was to go to them and endeavor to awake them, which he thought certainly he might easily do, for their danger was clear to him, though they themselves did not seem to see it. So he cried out to them to awake, telling them that they might as well sleep on the top of a mast, for that the Dead Sea was under them, a gulf without a bottom. "Awake," he said, "and come away, or you will perish forever." He furthermore told them that if they were but willing, he would help them off with their irons, but they manifested no anxiety. He told them that if he that goeth about as a roaring lion came by, they would certainly become a prey to his teeth. In fine, he used all proper and likely means to wake them up, and they were at length so far roused as to listen to him and answer him. Simple said, "I see no danger." That was the voice of one-third part of the world in their sins. Tell them they are sleeping on the brink of perdition, and they say, "We see no danger." Sloth said, "Yet a little more sleep." That was the voice of another third part of the world. A little longer indulgence in sin is pleaded for, a little more quiet, ease, and indifference. Wait till we have a more convenient season, a little more folding of the hands to sleep. Presumption said, "Every tub must stand on its own bottom." There outspoke at least another third part of the world in their sins. "Take care of your interests, and I will take care of mine. You need not trouble yourself about my salvation. I am not at all concerned, but that all will go well, and I am ready to take my chance. All these classes of men Christians have to encounter in their efforts to awaken the sinner and bring him to repentance. So Christian was earnest and faithful, but all his efforts were of no avail. These persons laid themselves down to sleep again, and Christian went sorrowfully on his way, being sad to think of the danger they were in, and their insensibility to it, and their utter indifference as to the help proffered them to get them out of it. But now there met him persons of a different sort, for behold, two men came tumbling over the wall, on the left hand of the narrow way, and they made up a pace to him. The name of the one was Formalist, and the name of the other Hypocrisy. It looked very suspicious to see them tumbling over the wall, so Christian asked at once where they came from and where they were going. Their answer was very curious. We were born in the land of vainglory, and are going for praise to Mount Zion. Christian asked them why they did not come in at the gate, for that they who came not in by the door but did climb up some other way were thieves and robbers. They told him that in their country of vainglory, that gate was considered too far round about, so that it was their custom to make a shortcut and get over the wall. Now you will remark that Bunyan had met these characters himself and was well acquainted with them. He is here painting from real life. Indeed, in every part of the Pilgrim's Progress, he had but to look back through the perspective of the way he had himself been traveling. And his characters started into life, thronging the path with such number and vividness that the difficulty was not to find portraits, but to make choice of his materials. He had also only to look into his own soul with the wonderful clearness and accuracy with which he remembered every part of his experience, and there he found within his own past self, before he became a Christian, and the portraiture of many a character introduced in his pages, the portraitures of just such characters as he would himself have become, had he stopped where they did, had he stopped at the points where he sketched and painted these developments of classes. This is, in truth, an illustration of the meaning of that passage, "Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things." In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15, we see plainly that, as a clear-sighted Christian looks back upon his own experience, he sees himself in many aspects, and through the prism of his own nature, he sees a thousand others. He sees through and through the motives, thoughts, feelings, veils, and hiding places of every possible variety of the children of this world, because he has been one of them. He sees them, some stopping with their characters and perfection at one stage of his own experience, and some at other stages, some more advanced towards the point where he himself really set out to be a Christian, and some less. But many he sees through the perfect knowledge he has of his own past refuges of lies, evidently trusting in the same refuges, refuges where he himself would have stopped and died as a pretended Christian had not God had mercy on him. On the other hand, a man of the world, a wicked man, an unconverted man, cannot see beyond the line of his own experience. The things of the Christian are hidden from him, for he has never gone into them. It is a world unknown, a world hidden by a veil that he has never lifted, a region of blessedness, knowledge, and glory where his feet have never wandered, a region of sweet fields and living streams and vast prospects, of which he knows nothing and can conceive nothing. It is all like the unseen future to him, but the Christian, you will perceive, is looking back. Experience illumines the path that has been passed over, and the Christian sees that path clearly. And that path embraces all the world in it, just so far as it is a Broadway in which all characters in the world are traveling. So he who is spiritual judges all things, but he himself is judged of no man. So in looking back, as Bunyan did, he says, "Do you see such and such an one, traveling at such a pace with such professions and conversations? A few years ago, I was just such a person. I know him perfectly. Do you see that thief go into prison? That murderer go into execution? Now, but for the grace of God, I was traveling the same way. But for the grace of God, there goes John Bradford." So Bunyan said of himself in describing these two fellows, Formalist and Hypocrisy, But for the grace of God, there goes John Bunyan. Nay, in describing these characters, Bunyan was just cutting out two of the pictures of his own unconverted state to insert them into this heavenly mosaic of his pilgrim's progress. For in point of fact, he had been himself both formalist and hypocrisy. He had acted both these parts in his unconverted state, and if he had stopped there, he had lived and died a formalist and an hypocrite. I do not mean that Bunyan ever had in his character the elements of such meanness as would take to itself deliberately the cloak of religion to cover, conceal, and practice its wickedness. That is the extreme of hypocrisy, and marks the most abandoned of all villains. But formalism itself is hypocrisy, and where a man does only deceive himself by the concealment from himself of his own true character as a sinner, and by trusting in some other refuge than Christ, that man is a hypocrite, for he pretends to be a great deal better than he is. Nay, he pretends to have goodness enough for his salvation without coming in by the door, when God knows it all is rottenness and a lie. Now you will remember there was a time when Bunyan was a thoroughgoing churchman, without one particle of religion in his soul. He would go to church in the morning and worship the minister's robes and the altar, and in the afternoon he would make the air ring with his merriment at the game of tip-cat. Annotation. As a boy, John Bunyan enjoyed playing tip-cat and other popular games of the time. During one tip-cat game, God led him to understand that life was not all play, and he began to seek God's will for his life. Tip-cat has been played in various forms around the world for hundreds of years. Equipment includes one large stick and a smaller stick about 3 to 6 inches long, and sometimes pointed on both ends. The smaller stick is placed on the ground. Using the larger stick, a player hits one end of the smaller stick, flipping it up in the air. As the smaller stick rises, the player hits it with a long stick. Points are awarded based on how far the stick goes after it is hit. Some versions of the game include fielders chasing the stick. End quote. At this time, you will remember, he neither cared nor knew whether there were any Savior or not. The complete sum of his religion was form, nor did he even attempt to go any further. So certainly here was the formalist in perfection. At another time, he was going to heaven by an external reformation, and thought he pleased God as well as any man in England. But he cared not that everything he either did or said was done solely out of regard to human applause, for he was filled with delight to hear his neighbor speak so well of him. Here again certainly was a hypocrite in perfection, so that that answer which formalist and hypocrite made to Christian, Bunyan wrote down of his old unconverted vainglorious heart. We come from the land of vainglory and are going for praise to Mount Zion. The right way by the gate, the way by Christ and his righteousness, was deemed too far. But, said Christian, will it not be counted a trespass against the Lord of the city, where we are bound, thus to violate his revealed will? Christian is always for Scripture, but they told him that they had plenty of examples for the way they came in, and testimony for more than 1,000 years. Yea, the antiquity of the custom was such that every impartial judge would admit it as a thing legal. The fathers would doubtless be brought to justify it, and all antiquity was in its favor. And when such multitudes had been justified by works for more than 1,000 years, they would have been fools indeed, seeing that in the land of vainglory there was plenty of that commodity, works done to be seen of men. They should trouble themselves about faith and the gate. Besides, if we are in, we are in, they said. Thou art only in who didst come by the gate, and we are also in who came over the wall, so there is no difference. Now here is depicted to the life that pretended liberality, which you so often hear in men's conversation. All persuasions, it says, are right, and we are all traveling one way. They reject that eternal punishment, and they that believe in it, they that deny the atonement, and they that receive it, they will all get to heaven at last. Ah, but, said Christian, there is a rule, and I walk by it, the rule of my master. But you walk by the rude working of your own fancies. You are thieves and robbers, by the Lord's own description, and as you come in by yourselves without the Lord's direction, you will also go out by yourselves without the Lord's mercy. This is the plainest honesty and simplicity characteristic of Christian. But the men told him to take care of himself, and they would take care of themselves, and as to laws and ordinances, they should keep them as conscientiously as he, and as to all his pretense of inward experience, the new birth, repentance and faith, and all that, it might do for such a ragged creature as he had been. All the neighbors knew that he had been a worthless wretch, and it was well indeed that he had got such a coat to cover his nakedness. But they had always gone well dressed, and having never been so bad as he was, needed not so great a change. Their laws and ordinances would save them. So Christian told them that this inward experience, this regeneration by the Holy Spirit, this faith in Christ alone as an atoning Savior, and this evidence of that Savior's mercy in a renewed heart and life, were as absolutely necessary for them as for him, and that if they had come in at the gate, they would certainly have had these things also, and that when they came to the celestial gate, they would be shut out without them. He told him, moreover, that the Lord of the place had given him that coat which was on his back, and not any of his neighbors, and that he did indeed give it to him to aid his nakedness. For that before he had indeed been a poor, miserable, ragged, guilty sinner, but now the Lord Jesus had given him for his garment his own wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, and had thus sealed him by his grace in such a manner that he would know him well when he came to give in his role at the celestial gate. For all this, the men cared nothing at all, but looked at each other and laughed. It was so ridiculous to them to hear Christian talking of a new birth and of grace and faith and the love of the Savior. All that may do very well for a conventicle, they said, but we abide by respectable antiquity in the forms of our church. So they all went on, and Christian communed with himself, seeing that they both laughed at him and could not understand him. They thought he was a harmless mystic, probably weak in his mind and very illiterate. So he went sometimes sighingly and sometimes comfortably, but much refreshed by reading in his roll. Together, therefore, they went on till they came at the foot of the hill Difficulty. And this is about as far as formalists and hypocrisy will ever go in religion. You will always find them stopping at the foot of hill Difficulty. Formalism and hypocrisy may always be a ridiculing and persecuting religion, but never a suffering one. At the bottom of this hill there were two other paths beside the straight one, turning off, one to the left and the other to the right. And there always will be such paths where there are difficulties. There always will be ways by which persons so disposed may avoid difficulties and indulge themselves. But when people turn aside to go in them, it were well to note distinctly that they are not the straight and narrow way, and do not lead to heaven. Over this hill Difficulty must Christian go. But formalists and hypocrisy, seeing how high and steep it was, concluded between themselves that these two convenient paths, winding off so opportunely and invitingly at the bottom, must of course meet again in a straight and narrow way on the other side of the hill, and so determined to try them. Mark you, they did not intend to quit the straight way entirely, into which they came at first by tumbling over the wall, but to come into it again after avoiding the hill Difficulty. And so a great many persons intend to conform to the world, or to indulge in sinful things only in certain points, only for the present distress, and then come up again, just as a boat may strike her sails and be under a bridge and then raise them again. And a great many persons intend to come at heaven without its costing them anything. I will not undertake to say that if a formalist and hypocrisy had known that these bypaths would never come again into the right way, they would not have gone over the hill. Perhaps they might, and not have turned aside till they came to a more fearful evil. But Christians saw them no more. The names of these paths were danger and destruction. And they each took one and wandered on till they came to dreary woods and dark mountains, where they stumbled and fell and rose no more. And herein was fulfilled that in the 125th psalm. As for such as turn aside into crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. There was a cool, delicious spring at the bottom of this hill difficulty, as there generally is where the Lord's people have hardships to encounter, according to the promise, "As thy day is, so shall thy strength be." There are angels for Hagar in the wilderness, quells for Elijah pursued by his enemies, springs of water in the desert, where, when God pleases, the rain shall fill the pools to give drink to his beloved ones. Unto whatever conflict or labor God calls people, he always gives the necessary preparations thereunto. So Christian went and drank of this precious spring at the bottom of the hill difficulty. From the eyes of formality and hypocrisy, it seems to have been kept sealed, or, as it were, pure water for a thirsty soul. They have no spiritual thirst, care not for it. But Christian drank thereof and was sweetly refreshed. For God has said, "He that hath mercy on them shall lead them even by the springs of water, shall he guide them." So with this draught of the water of life, Christian, animated and invigorated, addressed himself to the hill. At first he ran, then he had to content himself with walking, and that very wearily and slowly. But at length it became so steep that he was fain to clamber up on his hands and knees. Sometimes it is with the greatest labor and trial that in our Christian course we make any progress whatever. We have to clamber from duty to duty, from prayer to prayer, from chapter to chapter in God's Word. It is like an invalid climbing the pyramids, and with all the assistance we can get, it is slow work. Everything within and without seems to be against us. We wait upon the Lord, but the heart is still heavy, the air seems heavy, and we do not mount up on wings as eagles. And though we walk, we are weary, and we faint if we run. Many a Christian is climbing the hill difficulty when he cannot see his troubles. But the Lord does not forget to be gracious. About midway of the hill there was a pleasant arbor for the refreshment of weary travelers, where Christian with thankfulness sat down to rest him. And now he began to look over his evidences and to regard with great comfort and delight the garment that the Shining Ones had given him, so that he any more work for him to do. He forgot the exhortation to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and to press forward towards a mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he was so well satisfied with himself, his role, his acceptance with God, that while he was resting, the spirit of slumber came over him. And what at first he intended should only have a moment's nap, like a man asleep during sermon time in church, became a thorough deep sleep which endured even until the twilight. And in this sleep Christian's roll fell out of his hand. Ah, if the great adversary had been there. Oh, if the adversary had been there, ill would it have fared then with poor Christian. He is fast asleep and his roll is fallen, and the night is coming, and he is only halfway up the hill, and still he sleeps on. "He that sleeps is a loser," says Bunyan in the margin. That arbor was never designed to sleep in, but to rest in. But there is one who watches over him, who will not leave him, who helps our infirmities. This gracious being whispered in his ear, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." Aye, that was a timely awakening and warning. So great is the Holy Spirit's faithfulness and mercy, even when we lose ourselves in slumber. Christian could now say in that very striking verse of Isaac Watts, which those who have such a passion for altering our familiar hymns, to make them correspond to their self-constituted musical judgment, "The little ants for one poor grain labor and tug and strive, but we who have a heaven to obtain, how negligent we live." Awakened thus by the Spirit of God, Christian started up and ran as fast as he could, not yet knowing that he had lost his rule, till he came to the top of the hill. We sometimes fall into a state through our own heedlessness, in which assurance is gone, and the way is prepared for great gloom and anguish, as circumstances of trial come on. And yet we may run well, even without our role, so long as there is nothing special to alarm us. Poor Christian had to endure a great deal of sorrow by that indulgence in sleep. As he was running on, timorous and mistrust met him, running full of terror the other way. "What is the matter?" said Christian. "You run the wrong way." "Why," said Timorous in mistrust, "the further we go, the more danger we meet. We had but just conquered a hill difficulty when just before us we discovered two lions in the way, so we turned in a hurry and back as fast as possible." With that, they ran down the hill. We will continue this story in our next podcast, Lectures on Pilgrim's Progress by George Cheever, written about the year 1846. This is the Puritan and Reformed audiobook podcast.